This morning, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to that well-known passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, and then once you've found that place, then you could turn over to John chapter 10 and kind of put your finger in there. We're going to refer to those two passages as we go along. Today, we're continuing on in the series that Jason began last week, Confronting the Ghosts of Christmas, the peace for your past, present, and future. If you were here last week, you'll remember that Jason used as a kind of a staging ground the story of the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, and he had a little clip there that talked about the first of the ghost past. Dickens tells the story of Ebenezer Scrooge and takes him on a visit where he goes back to his earlier life, and Jason was sharing with us how he starts off in happier days when things were really good and he was a much more positive man. But over the years, we see that Scrooge becomes a sad and cold and forbidding kind of character. And as he takes this little tour with the ghost of Christmas, ghost of Christmas past, he realizes that his life has grown to the place where he is a very tight-fisted and really a very unlikable person. And this disturbs him. And Jason then from there led us into some scriptural teaching which talks about how we have ghosts in our own life and how we're reticent, kind of some of the stuff we've just been talking about here in Freedom Session, but we are reticent to let the candle or the light shine on those areas of our life. And so we kind of look for anesthetics or things that will keep us from looking at the pain that is underneath there. And we have people who use, kind of like the sinners and the tax collectors that Jesus talked about, they use escape things. They use drugs. They use alcohol. They use all different kinds of things to dull that pain. And then there's those of us who might find ourselves in the Pharisee crowd, and Jason talked about that, where instead of using those kind of things, we try harder. We try to be good people. And yet, there isn't meaning. There's a lack of joy. He showed us that often we use things such as pretending or minimizing, rationalizing, blaming, spiritualizing, settling for second best, and hostility. And those are all mechanisms or things that we use to try to deal with our ghosts of Christmas. Today we want to talk and go back to that story of Scrooge a bit and then back to Scripture as we confront our ghosts present, things that are in our life. If you remember the story, and I went back and reviewed it, watched it several times this week, Scrooge wakes in his bedroom, and he hears a Christmas bell that's tolling in the background. He likes to hear it, but then it suddenly fades and stops, and he's disappointed because he was quite happy about that. He pads into the next room in his stocking feet, and there he confronts a great big green giant, a kind of ghost. The ghost tells him that he really does not have long to live, even though he has many so-called friends. He tells Scrooge that he needs to touch his robe and then that they will go on another tour. And so Scrooge reaches out and touches this robe, and immediately he is transformed into several different stops along his little tour. First of all, he stops at the Cratchit house, where Mrs. Cratchit is preparing a meager Christmas dinner. There in that Cratchit house, he sees mirth and excitement and joy, and in spite of their poverty, there is happiness. And Scrooge craves this because he knows that he doesn't have that. And then in the middle of that, their little son, Tiny Tim, is introduced. And even though he's a very sickly child, and the ghost tells him that next Christmas, his seat will be empty, implying that he doesn't have long to live, yet Tiny Tim brings joy and a positive nature to that household. But the visit doesn't stop there. Next, the ghost takes him to a place who he calls Fred's Place. And when he arrives at Fred's Place, he has a bunch of friends there who are all playing games. They're having a great time. They're having fun with lots of refreshments. They're playing games and laughing. And they're even playing some charades. And one of the charades is kind of, as Scrooge looks at it, making fun of him as a person. And he kind of picks up on that. And then, finally, at the very last, the ghost says, I have one more place to take you. And he takes him out into a wide open expanse, and there he finds two starving children. Two children who are obviously at the end of their resources in every way. Their names are Ignorance and Want. Scrooge is very perturbed by this, very disgusted that two little children have to go through this. And he turns to the ghost and says, "Isn't there anything that can be done for these children?" The ghost mockingly says back to him, "Well, to use your own words that you said previously, I would say it this way. Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? Why don't we put them there?" This greatly disturbs Scrooge. As the night rolls on, the ghost gets older and older, and finally, by midnight, he takes him back as the bells toll, welcoming in the season. Christmas, he finds out, can only be enjoyed when there is festivities and warmth and happiness. And yet, as Scrooge goes back to sleep that night, he is haunted by the fact that in many cases, that is not what Christmas is truly like. In fact, it is a time of sadness for many people. Recently, I did a practicum down at the Calgary Counseling Center, and I was shocked to find out how difficult Christmas can be for people. We were told when we first started that when we got to the Christmas season and then post-New Year, that our counseling load would be picking up to the place where we probably wouldn't be able to handle everyone. And I thought, wow, that's going to be really interesting. And they didn't disappoint. For my caseload became so heavy that I had to turn people away. And person after person after person would come in and sit down in my office. And they would say, "Larry, I wish I could get excited about Christmas, but I can't. You see, I have this," and I'll use the word ghost, "I have this ghost that's kind of haunting me. I'm depressed. I'm suicidal. I'm finding that no matter what I do in life, it all goes sideways and I end in some kind of ruin." A typical response would be like this. People would say, "At Christmas, there is so much about which to feel happy and joyful, but I'm not finding it that way. There are ghosts lurking behind the scenes, stealing every bit of hope and joy that I have. Life's issues destroy the joy that should be there. I just wish we could cancel Christmas." I thought of that and I thought, what a sad commentary. And I know I'm being kind of negative here, but we're going to get to the fact that that is the one side of Christmas when people do not have the Savior. When people live by their earthly problems and are controlled by the ghosts that haunt them, that's what Christmas is like. I think there's kind of a living paradox, or if we want to call it a contradiction, that we find in the Advent season. Last week, Jason introduced the fact that there's four key words that kind of summarize what Christmas and the Advent season are about. And yet, when we use those words, and as we look at these ghosts that haunt people, there is a stark contrast to the ghost, or the ghost of Advent, and the Advent's positive message. The first one of those is love. We look at this as a season of love. If you get Christmas cards, you're going to find somewhere in there the word love, because it's supposed to be a time when people reach out by gift giving and expressions of kindness and support. But often as I talk to people, I find just the opposite. I find that the ghost of Advent brings them such things as broken relationships, dysfunction, and all different kinds of pain that can't be resolved. I have people that say to me regularly, "Larry, I wish I could learn how to love again. I have this relationship that goes way back that has been severed and broken, and I just can't put it back together again." And then they say to me, "As I come up to Christmas, I dread it. I don't like being at those family gatherings where I have to see that person. I don't like being around other people who are trying to tell me that I need to push to regulate that or resolve that. There's no love in my Christmas." The second word that we see in the Advent season is that word joy. We've already sung some carols this morning. Christmas carol that says, "It's the most wonderful time of the year," is kind of one that leads us into that. But if you talk to people who are struggling with their ghosts, they'll say, "It's the most miserable time of the year." And the contrast to joy is emotions such as sadness, despair, depression, loneliness, and darkness. There's no joy. It is covered and shrouded by negative aspects of their life. The third Advent word that is positive is peace. I don't know about you, but I sometimes like to sit and watch people at Christmas. I'm not the world's best shopper. I leave that up to Pixie. But I said to Pixie the other day, I just want to go and experience Christmas. I haven't done this for a while. Let's go to Market Mall. You spend the money, and I'm going to watch people. Well, she kind of thought that was all right from her part anyway. So I sat down on a bench, and she was gone for a good hour and a half, maybe longer, I don't know. I'll talk to you about that later, Pix. But anyway, I sat there and just watched people coming and going. I watched young families pushing strollers and kids just getting into Christmas in the greatest of all ways, just loving all of the festivities. And then I watched other people who were sitting on the bench across from me, just enjoying doing what I was doing, nothing. Just enjoying the peace of the season. And then I moved to another bench, and I watched other people come and sit down. And I could see etched on the faces of some of those people, sadness, pain. I wanted to reach out and open a clinic right there. But that's what it's like for some people. They talk about peace, but in their heart of hearts, it's missing. The final word of Advent is hope. We look forward with great anticipation to the hope that Christmas brings. But often, if you dig a little deeper, you'll find that there is darkness, pain, and then a sense that nothing is getting better, that it's only a bleak, hopeless picture. One of the wonderful things that I like about the Christmas story is it's filled with unbelievable peace and hope. Even the person who is plagued with these kind of ghosts can find in a new way, if they're willing to examine and embrace the message of Christmas, that there is hope for them, that there is a joy that can be found. I want to just read a small section from the Christmas story, make a few comments on that. Luke 2, verses 8 to 14 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a crude manger.' Then, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host, angels, that is, appeared to the angel who was standing by them and said, 'Glory to God in the highest, glory to God in heaven, and on earth peace to those who have found favor that rests on them.'" Yes, in that story we find both the ghosts, but we also find the solution to the ghosts. What are the two main ghosts that trouble people at Christmas time? Well, I have found that they're mentioned in this very scene here. The first of those is fear. What does the angel say to the shepherd? "Fear not, do not be afraid." As I talk with people, whose lives, whether they know it or not, is controlled by fear. Fear of the past and seeking to find some kind of solution to that. Fear of the present with all of the stresses and pressures that they find in life. Fear of the future and the unknown, what's going to come their way. And people often live with that fear, and they don't even realize they have it because they've had it for so long in their life that it's become a part of their way of thinking and functioning. The second ghost that we see in this story is hopelessness. I love the way the angels say this. They say, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy." And then the third part, "and it will be for everybody." There's not just a certain few that this is for. I heard a message out in Vernon, BC, and the pastor out there, Stuart McKnight, was talking about this. And he said, the shepherds really didn't have a whole lot to live for because they were kind of the outcasts in the society. It wasn't that they were hated, it's just that they were on the lower rung. And so when they saw these angels, it was out of the ordinary, it was extraordinary for them. But the angels reached down into their simple and plain lives and says, you know what, folks? This is for you. It's good news that will be for all people. I love talking with people at Christmas who are depressed or anxious. When I was at the counseling center, I met a man. He was in his early 50s. He had been in the oil patch and had done well. But depression began to take away his life, and he lost everything. He said to me, Larry, I'm so depressed, I want to take my life. I said to him, can we work on this? I think I have lots to offer you. He said, well, Larry, you're one of the first persons to say that to me. You see, I sit in my apartment and I look at the wall all day long and I say there must be more to life than this. We began working with him week after week. One day he came to me and he said, I still am making no progress, Larry. I've decided that on December 27th, I'm going to take my life. When that happens as a counselor, we're obligated to let the authorities know so that there is a careful watch put on a person like that. Just before Christmas, about Christmas Eve, I got a phone call from the Rocky View Hospital. This was that man, and he was calling me, and he said, Larry, could you please come and see me? I just need someone who's positive to talk to me. I said, well, I have 6 clients, and after I've done that, I'll try to get over. But by the time I was done the day, it was too late, and so I thought, I'll go the next morning. I went to the hospital the next morning, and when I walked up to the ward that he should have been on, the nurse said, oh, you need to go down to intensive care. It was like a dart going into my heart. As I went to intensive care, the nurses there said, you need to talk to 2 of his daughters. 2 beautiful 25 and 27-year-old girls walked out and they said, are you Larry Charter? I said, yes. They said, we have really sad news. Our dad tried to take his life during the middle of the night. He's on life support. I stood there and wept with those 2 girls, total strangers, feeling an obligation of sorts that I had let this man down. 2 days later, he passed away. I myself had to go and get some help to work through that. But it reminded me about the incredible ghosts that some people carry at this time of the year. And as I worked through that, I went back to the Christmas story and once again found the joy that truly is there. For although there was a seeming failure there, I could find hope and again a joy that is in the Christmas story that is to all people, sad people, broken people, hurting people, as well as those of us who enjoy the festivities of Christmas. You see, the story of Christmas has a solution, and that is in a person who comes as our Savior. It's a simple story. We've heard it over and over again. I met with a man this week in a restaurant, and he was saying to me, I'm just dying of cancer. Things are getting harder and harder for me. And we talked to him about the fact that we can qualify for heaven if we reach out and take that gift of salvation. And you know, there is a time in our life when we have to look at all of the darkness and realize that only Jesus can give us that peace. And with that person of Christmas comes that peace. And on earth, peace to all men and women. So how do I deal? How do I confront the ghosts present that are in my life? I just brought 3 practical things that you may want to think about if you know a friend or if you yourself are struggling with some of these ghosts. Just 3 things that I want to close with. First of all, realize that God wants to help address our ghosts in our lives. Jesus came to meet all of our brokenness, all of our pain. And he stands there saying, I want to give you a new life. In John 10:9 and 10, we read this. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and find life. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. But we have to stop and realize that we have some issues that maybe are not resolved. That's why I'm so excited again about Freedom Session. It gives us a place to gather and to have some good, solid teaching, and then to be a part of a group where we walk together and work through some of these issues, some of the ghosts that are in our life. Second thing is pretty obvious, but we need to make a plan to actually confront those ghosts. Some people live with it, and they've lived with it so long that they don't think there's any other way to go. But I encourage people to sit down, maybe write it out on paper, what their ghost is and why they got to where they are and what they think they should do to actually turn it around. And then thirdly, I say to people, we need to pursue the peace that Jesus promises to all mankind. You see, we don't have to stay in that condition of brokenness. Jesus himself came to give his life on the cross of Calvary, not that we would only have spiritual healing, but that we would have physical healing. Every aspect of our life is encompassed in the work of what Jesus did for us. Yes, Jesus says to us at this Christmas season, if you have guests, a ghost present, I can help you with those. I can move into your life and give you a new hope and a new peace. In so many ways, we as people are tempted to live by the voices that our ghosts taunt us with. But there is so much more in the message of Christmas. In all of the tension of the Advent season, we can turn to God, who is present and who brings hope, who conquers all of our ghosts and promises us peace in every area of our lives. I love the Christmas carols. Pixie and I kind of have started a new tradition in our home now that we're empty nesters. We like to just turn on Christmas carols before we go to sleep and just kind of soak in the wonderful message of Christmas. The other night she brought a Christmas carol and she said, I want you to hear this. It's that great song by Henry W. Longfellow, the great poet, who in 1864 found himself in deep depression. He was ready to give up and he really end his life. But as he heard the bells tolling, he thought, there must be something more. There must be more joy in Christmas. And as he thought about the bells and heard them toll, he starts to look and reflect on the positive aspects of Christmas. And then God himself floods into his life where he finds a newfound joy and peace. This Christmas carol is special to me because of a memory that it holds for me. Back in our second term as missionaries in Africa, we were at a very, very difficult time in our career. I don't know whether you know much about African politics, but every time they hold an election, things grow very tense. Usually the military sides with one party candidate, and then it's just like all-out war. We were up in a little town called Konkon, way up by the Sahara Desert. And when the elections were going to be held on Christmas Day, we knew that things were going to be difficult. Many of the Westerners had all left the town because they were afraid of their safety. And Pixie and I found ourselves in a town of 250,000 people, very strong Muslim people, and we were all alone. I'll never forget that Christmas morning waking up because we had been told that if anyone went out onto the streets, they would be shot the minute they stepped onto the street. So basically, we were under house arrest. As we woke up that morning, Pixie turned on our little ghetto blaster and that song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And we heard that phrase particularly, there is no peace on earth. And as I heard that phrase, I could hear gunshots all the way around our little compound. I thought, wow, we're living out that story. As we got through that day and we saw our kids totally oblivious, they were just little girls and they had their rollerblades on and they were rollerblading around the house as if nothing was going on. And I thought, boy, you dear kids, if you only knew what was going on outside our walls. But that was a day when I remembered that the reason we were there in Africa was to bring that message of Christmas, to bring lost and broken people the wonderful message of Christmas. And so I thought I would conclude a little bit different this morning. I thought we would just listen to that song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day by Casting Crowns, one of my favorite singing groups. And maybe you can just enter into the hope of Christmas and find the peace and joy that God promises to us.